Round two?
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Nope. We're going to beat this horse if it's the last thing that we ever do. Welcome to Too Wretched for Radio. Phil, last week we had a conversation about degrees of separation. And as soon as we were done with that program, do you recall what you said to me about the subject of degrees of separation?
No, I don't. I have a really bad short-term memory.
Glad I wrote it down. This is a tough subject. That's what you said. This is a tough subject.
Yeah, it is.
And yet, I think that it's worthy of laboring through it at the risk of beating the horse because of the nuances that are involved. You know, it just requires being thoughtful and considering what are some hard and fast rules, recognizing all kinds of circumstances, situations, lack of knowledge, the degree of association, where it's at in the process, might cause us to jump the gun and start separating from every Christian because they all have a connection somehow to someone who's a heretic. And this ain't easy.
People at both ends of the spectrum on this one try to oversimplify it. There are people who say, look, the only question is, do you think this guy's a brother in Christ or not? If he is, then you should never separate from another brother in Christ. And other people say, no. If anybody has any kind of even remote connection to anything questionable, you better separate from that person. And it isn't that easy of a question. Why can't we embrace somebody as a brother in Christ? And I can have personal fellowship with him on that level and even admonish him on the things where I think he's wrong or biblically off or whatever, but not participate in public events with him, not put myself forth as a partner in ministry with him. There are people like that, people who I consider dear friends, who I wouldn't, on a personal level, dear friends, but publicly I wouldn't participate in a conference with them or share the platform with them.
Wait a second. You and I are not doing any conferences together this year. Is that what's going on here, Phil? Is that the issue?
No, if that were the issue, we wouldn't be doing Too Wretched for Radio either.
So this is.
But it's true. I keep you at arm's length because you keep getting me in trouble.
I just ask the questions here. See, here's your problem, yeah. Phil. When you write something that is public, you write very decisively and forthrightly. And that might give people permission to maybe think, well, look, he does that, so I can just do that. This is maybe one of the lessons that we've learned from last week's conversation and what we're going to talk about today. When you publicly speak about somebody and warn somebody about that person, you are not quick straw McGraw on this. You're taking some time. You work through it. You do your research. You do your studying. You maybe consult with other people. You do not make these bing-bing kind of denunciations that quickly, and nobody should. And they shouldn't be confused that just because you appear to do that, that they can do it too.
Yeah, I like to think that I don't. I know you look back over, say, maybe 20 years of my online activities, because I did a blog where often we were critical of things that needed to be criticized. And there are a lot of things in the church today that are wrong and that need to be spoken out against and criticized. A lot of things that need to be said and no one wants to say it. So if all you did was read my online content, you might think, well, that guy's a full-time critic. That's not how anyone who knows me personally thinks of me. But
no, it's if you look at the totality of your ministry, that's just not the case at
right.
all. If you go to Grace Life
But it pulpit, is true. It is true also that if you go back and look at the list of people or movements or doctrines that I've been critical of, time has borne out my warnings in every case. I don't think I've pulled a false alarm anywhere along the way. I can't think of anything I ever wrote that was critical of a movement or a doctrine or a person that, you know, 10 years later I regretted having said.
Well,
I do try to be careful.
Here's another consideration, though, Phil. And again, sometimes what's good for this isn't necessarily appropriate for that. For instance, you see somebody and they will say something like, God told me because of the prophetic anointing of the fire on me, because of the movement of the river. And you just, it's like, okay, I know where you come from. I know what you're all about. I've studied this before. You render a pretty quick judgment and could maybe very quickly state, look, this person with that teaching, I know what they're saying. This person is a false teacher. That's a different reaction than somebody who's been orthodox for 10, 20, 30 years, preaching faithfully. They say something a little wonky. They do a conference with somebody that is on the bad side. That's just a different approach to that. You don't just shoot at them immediately. And people think that we treat everybody exactly the same. And the reality is we don't. And then if you don't do that, Phil, they think that you're a hypocrite or you're practicing a double standard.
Yeah, and that ignores what Scripture says, that we should show respect to whom respect is due. There are people who, over a long time of ministry, have proved themselves worthy of respect, and I would be much, much slower to pull the trigger on somebody like that than I would be on the guy who just came out of seminary with his skinny jeans and rock music, and he immediately starts preaching himself rather than Christ. Yeah, I'm going to pull the trigger on him really quickly. But, you know, say an older man like J.I. Packer writes something that I disagree with, I'll be much more cautious in how I critique him. It's not going to stifle my disagreement necessarily, but the guy with the skinny jeans is probably going to get a little bit more harsh rebuke than somebody like J.I. Packer. And that's exactly what Scripture prescribes. It says when you rebuke an older man, you entreat him as a father. You don't scold him the same way you do that snot-nosed teenager.
Phil, I hold in my hand several emails that were received because of our conversation on this issue. It began with Michael Brown, who will never, I think, rightly critique anybody in the New Apostolic Reformation movement. He should denounce the entire movement. Everything in that camp I stand apart from and call them to repentance. He refuses to do that, and so we labeled Michael Brown dangerous. Now, because of that and the conversation that we had last week about degrees of separation, some accusations at you and at me that we are practicing a double standard because we aren't treating everybody exactly the same way that we're treating Michael Brown, I've got some emails, and I think by working through these, Phil, it will just sharpen us in our understanding of degrees of separation. And I think at the same time, Phil, if you fumble on this and I kind of stammer on this, it's because these things aren't clear cut and they are a little bit tricky. So are you ready for letter number one, sir?
I hope.
All right, here we go. When do we start to trust or not trust people? For instance, I trust Matt Chandler. I would assume that in turn his wife should be trusted as well. But recently she has endorsed Christine Kane. She's false teacher. Ann Voskamp, Priscilla Shirer. So now, obviously, I'm a little leery. So what does this person do then with Matt Chandler, whose wife is endorsing people that are wonky?
Well, obviously, it's right to be concerned. I don't think the right thing to do would be immediately fire off a blog post unless you have all the data and have something to say other than what should I think of this. I think it's right to be concerned when someone whom we've trusted endorses someone who clearly is not worthy of an endorsement.
Now, what if you discover Matt Chandler is actually okay with Christine Kane, Ann Voskamp, and Priscilla Shirer? Does that change it?
Yeah, I mean, I am concerned about Matt Chandler's openness to certain charismatic aberrations. I am concerned about that. It doesn't oblige me now to go out there. And in fact, that's probably the first thing I've ever said, even expressing that concern publicly. I don't think I'm obliged to write a tweet or a blog post saying I'm concerned the first time a concern spikes itself in my little brain.
Okay, so that's a good point too, all right? Whether Matt Chandler or somebody else, you hear one thing, that doesn't mean that it... Sometimes you can just overlook it, because here's what I've seen, Phil. Let's just say you'd overlook it, but somebody, they know that this particular teacher, Matt Chandler or otherwise, is getting increasingly wonky, and they just can't figure out why you aren't as upset about this as they are. We just need to remember what we know, when we know it, how much information we possess. so that we treat each other with a little bit more thoughtfulness than just you're going all squishy.
Yeah, in fact, the prevalence of social media in our daily activities has made this problem worse, where opinions are now crowdsourced and people think that's the way to disseminate a concern like this. It may ultimately be, but I think before you, you know, go on Twitter and make a big issue out of something like that, you really need to collect more data.
Okay,
which is not to say, well, this is nothing to be concerned about. It certainly is, but, you know, we need more data. That's
being
not enough.
Being concerned about something is not the same as a denunciation or an affirmation.
Exactly, or a public condemnation, which would be the ultimate step. So that's what I meant, I think, last week when we talked about this, where I said you can't handle these issues, especially in public forums, without due process.
And time and information and patterns.
Right.
And then sometimes this could take months, years for this to happen. All right, this email continued. Again, this is just to sharpen us up. Jackie Hill Perry. Do you know who she is? She's a spoken word young lady. Everything I've heard from her is really thoughtful and careful. I believe that she was lived a pretty rough life, soundly saved, and she does really good work. Now, she's doing a conference with Priscilla Shirer. I know I can trust Jackie Perry. I've read enough to know that what she does is that she should be trusted, but it concerns me she's doing a conference with someone like Shirer. When do we start and stop trusting endorsements and teachers? So there's another example.
Yeah. Well, I mean, discernment is all about not just automatically trusting anybody's either endorsement or criticism. Being a Berean means you investigate these things, you know, and you go back to Scripture, first of all, to see whether these things are so. And if you find something that's inconsistent with Scripture, then you have cause for concern. But cause for concern doesn't mean that you immediately have to express a public concern. For example, let's take church discipline and Christ's instructions in Matthew 18. You see a brother in sin, you go to him. Now, this is talking about somebody you have a relationship with, obviously, and people twist that out of perspective sometimes to say you should never criticize even a false teacher unless you've gone to him privately first. That's not the point. The point is, though, if there's somebody in the midst of your fellowship whom you see in a sin, your first duty is to go to him privately and try to deal with it. And if he refuses to hear you, then you go with a second person, a witness or two or three witnesses, again, confronting him privately. And only if he refuses to hear them do you tell it to the church. There are people out there who have the idea that, yeah, but if it's a famous teacher who endorses a false doctrine or says something false, then you immediately have to sound the warning. So they are quicker to discredit a man whom they've followed heretofore than they would be to bring someone in their own fellowship over a trivial sin to church discipline. That's just backward thinking.
But you know what? You bring up a great example, though. Let's just say this is in the local church context. You discover that somebody has been sinning in some way, and then you discover somebody knew about the sin, but they haven't even gone to the pastors to talk about them yet. Well, maybe they're in the process of actually going to that person and talking to that person first. The bad discerner, the 6 degrees of separation person, would go, then you're just as guilty. I'm not going to trust you either. What we see even with the steps of church discipline, there needs to be some time and space. Things need to happen. There's things that happen in a sequence here. Let's not jump to the very end and condemn everybody because they're not in the exact same place because we don't know all the details. All right, Phil.
That's right. Yeah, back to the example about Matt Chandler. You know, if he did or said something that was false or unbiblical, I don't think you're obliged to necessarily have a private conversation with him before you publicly disagree with him. There are people who would say that. I don't agree with that. However, if you did do that, if you decided, look, I'm going to write him personally and find out his explanation for why he said this or why he did that, certainly nothing wrong with that. And it's better than pulling the trigger too fast. I have done that in many cases, not because it's a Matthew 18 issue, but because it's simply a wise thing to do if you're actually trying to understand the reason why somebody did something.
Next email. Dear Wretched, I really enjoy the music of Sovereign Grace Music and Bob Coughlin. I think I was just singing along with him this morning. But I know that Sovereign Grace Music takes a continuationist position. I asked them if they would let a man who is a continuationist pastor a Sovereign Grace Church at Together for the Gospel. They said, no, I think he meant cessationist. All right. So now, is Sovereign Grace dangerous? That's the word that was used here. So what do we do with somebody like Sovereign Grace, Bob Coughlin, because they happen to be continuationist and you're a cessationist?
Yeah, I'm not sure I understand the person's actual question, though, because there are both cessationists and continuationists who speak at Together for the Gospel. That's not an issue they typically deal with. Mm-hmm. In fact, I don't know that they've ever really dealt with that issue.
I think the specific question is, can I listen to Sovereign Grace and Bob Coughlin?
Yeah, well, if Bob Coughlin was singing a song, writing music, leading a song that promoted continuationism or some charismatic idea that I thought was unbiblical, I wouldn't sing that song. But it doesn't exclude me from singing his other music. I mean, I don't agree with Luther on a lot of Lutheran distinctives. I'm not a Lutheran, but I sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God every opportunity I get. I don't have to agree with Luther completely in order to sing his hymns that I do agree with. And the same thing is true with Bob Coughlin.
All right, because of orthodoxy. Next email. After listening to your conversation with Phil Johnson, that's you, on Too Wretched for Radio, dated 2/12/18, I was wondering where you would draw the line on judging the salvation of those in the charismatic movement who teach and practice such things as slain in the spirit, fire tunnels, and the like. Are these people saved but just misguided and misleading others, or is this a salvation issue? Phil?
You know, I bend over backwards not to make judgments about people's salvation. I can make, you know, valid judgments about whether their testimony is credible or not. You know, does he give a credible profession of faith? That's as far as I'll go. I'm not going to say, well, that guy's definitely not a Christian, or this guy's definitely a Christian. I don't know that. If you'd been around Judas for the 3 years he spent with Christ, I don't think you would have singled him out as a potential betrayer or apostate. And yet you might have watched Peter's behavior and thought, this guy's risky. I'm not sure he's really even saved. I don't have what it takes to make those kinds of judgments, and so I typically try to stay away from it. But if somebody's teaching, for example, that they don't believe in the Trinity, I'm going to say that's not a Christian doctrine. His very profession of faith belies the claim that he is a Christian. I can't make a definitive judgment on whether he's a brother in Christ or not, but I certainly can't embrace him as a brother in Christ, given the content of his own testimony, because the Jesus he proclaims is a different Christ. And if it's a different gospel, for example, Paul says, let him be accursed. Somebody comes teaching a gospel of works, I am not permitted to treat that person as a brother in Christ. I don't really know what the condition of his soul is. Only Christ is capable of and has the right to make those kinds of judgments. He said, all judgment is committed to me, and I'm happy to leave it in his hands. But you do have to make, you know, wise decisions about whether this person's testimony is credible or not. And the question this person is asking, there's no simple answer to it, because there's a plethora of different false doctrines and bad ideas that float around the broad charismatic movement. I mean, I've named one, and that is Sabellianism, modalism, the oneness Pentecostal group. I don't regard them as a group that's in the line of the heritage of authentic Bible-believing Christians. They've departed the faith by their own statement of faith. And so, no, I don't regard them as a Christian group, but that's not to make a judgment about the individual status of every soul in their membership. There are people who are confused and immature, who hold to some erroneous ideas until it's cleared up.
Yeah, and we need to at least be considering that. I think it's safe to say, like you said, all right, take oneness Pentecostalism and you go, that's heresy. Now, that's different than talking about Jim who happens to be going to a church like that. Well, before I would condemn Jim to hell as if that were my role and responsibility, I'd want to talk to Jim. Does he even understand this? Does he know anything about this?
Right, exactly. And I gather this person's asking the question doesn't really believe that he or she has the prerogative to condemn someone to hell or commit them to heaven. That's not our prerogative to do. The question is, how do I look at that person? Do I see him as a brother who needs encouragement, or do I see him as possibly a non-believer who needs evangelism? He needs to have the gospel proclaimed faithfully to him. And that's an important decision you have to make that's based on, you know, a whole range of essential Christian truths.
Well, I think that's just Jude. You know, the three people that are clearly the whole context is about false teaching. You've got some people that you know, they could just be, well, you know, they're a tender spirit. They love the Lord, but they just fell under the sway of, they didn't know any better. You've got to tenderly reach those people.
That's right.
You know, versus the other side of the spectrum, be careful of that one.
And there is a difference between someone who's actively teaching false doctrine, especially those who, you know, are bilking poor people to expand their own wealth. And yet there's a lot of naive people who are caught up in those cults of materialism and prosperity who are simply deceived people, and they need to be rescued from the fire. We ought to view them with compassion and not contempt.
Dear Todd, that's me. I was thinking of those tweets you did on the NAR. Phil, if you recall, I did a series of tweets about, it was more specifically about the role of the Holy Spirit, because I think it's important regarding the NAR movement. They keep talking about the Holy Spirit, how they've got the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are cessationists, we don't. We quench the fire, whatever that means. And so they really are enjoying the benefits of the Holy Spirit. And I did a series, probably 10 tweets, that I think their view is actually the low one. You know, fire tunnels and, you know, shaky quakey.
I remember that episode. You asked me to analyze your tweet storm, and I ended up agreeing with all of your tweets.
That was the purpose of doing them, was to say, hold on, I think that we've got the higher view of the Holy Spirit, who does his work by inspiring Scripture, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, growing us in sanctification. That, to me, is noble, high, powerful work. Causing somebody to twitch? That's just silliness. Todd, I was thinking of those tweets you did on the NAR. If you and I really hate and despise that movement and teachers, well, I just wouldn't quite phrase it like that, but let's make our way through the email that I received. Then I think you should tweet at them and call them for who they really are, using Michael Pearl's strong words to the unrepentant porn addict. So use them on Bill Johnson and Mike Bickle and all the other pure, evil, false NAR prophets. All right, if you didn't get the Michael Pearl reference, he's just a smack-you-in-the-nose kind of guy. You watch porn, you're a pervert, you're going to hell. They're just kind of awake, you know, he's just a real shock jock kind of take on those subjects. Do the same thing with those guys, and let's start a tweet campaign to wake these guys up and go directly to them. Your response, Phil?
Well, it sounds like whoever wrote that is being facetious.
I don't think so.
Is that possible?
No.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Well, again, I would go back to Jude and say that there are people who are caught up in error who need to be admonished in a loving way. And what I might say to Bill Johnson in a private conversation would probably be harsher than what I might say to him publicly if I'm analyzing his error in a tweet, because I don't want to, it's not my goal to wound people who are, and I'm not talking about him, I'm talking about the people who follow him, because they're naive or not understanding. If my goal is to make enemies of everybody who is caught up in that doctrine, then, yeah, I would follow this guy's advice. But that is not my goal. My goal is to speak the truth in love.
All right, what about just directly at Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, Heidi Baker? Let's start. We all start sending out messages to, hey, you need to repent. You're twitching and flopping on the floor is nonsense. Cut it out with your getting drunk in the spirit business. You're a false teacher. Repent, you're going to hell.
Yeah, I mean, I've done things like that on occasion. There's nothing wrong with a direct rebuke where a rebuke is called for or warranted, or you have the right kind of opportunity to do it. But that's not the only thing we're called to do either. And confronting error in a biblical way, I think, entails a little bit more rational approach than just spewing venom and being angry, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And if the goal is just to communicate anger, I don't think you're going to get anywhere with anybody.
Well, and you know what also, Phil, start that, and it's sort of like the boycott movement. Okay, I think we perfected the whole boycott the company because they don't portray themselves in a Christian fashion. They've got morals and values we think are dangerous, so we boycott them. Well, they started doing it back. We didn't like this to me would become just a Twitter nightmare of everybody just slamming everybody. And I think we've already got enough of that.
The fact is there are a lot of innocent and naive souls out there who would be negatively swayed by that because they look at that and say, yeah, that's just devoid of any kind of love or tenderness of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we especially when you're publicly dealing with something like that in a forum when anybody can look in and listen, I think it behooves us to be more loving than most of us are inclined to be. I fail in this area frequently.
Yeah, which is why I would also just make that correction. We don't hate these people. I mean, we don't.
Right.
I despise the nonsense and the teaching and the misleading and the confusion and the hurting. Oy, the harm that they do. But I don't hate Bill Johnson. I don't hate Michael Brown. I don't hate Benny Hinn. That's not the point. We want those people to get saved. We don't want to hate on them. We're actually called to, where did I read that, Phil, about loving our, what was it?
Enemies.
Oh, yeah.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?